Well, good morning. So, we should have probably included in the prayer, how many were here when we came to candidate March 1st weekend? And what should that prayer be while I'm standing up on this stage again? Thank you, Daniel. Yeah, if you recall, but my mad-like ninja skills saved me. Or also known as the grace of God. And but good to see you. I would like to take a minute just to some family members, Tim and his family, are traveling. If you just bow with me for a minute as well. Father God, once again, thank you that we can come. We can bring our praises, our rejoices, our sorrows before your throne, and you hear us and you answer. What better place than to come together as a family of God and be able to take matters to you. Father, we lift up Tim and his family as they travel to Arizona, perhaps others that just traveling mercies and to keep them safe in their journey. Father, we ask equally you keep us safe in our journey, just going home, but even more importantly, our spiritual journey. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, can you believe it? We're almost done with the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12. If you're following along, you're welcome to turn there. And again, as we start, we think about perhaps how many can relate. I see it's unfair because 14 of the wives are gone. You know, so they would probably be the first to raise their hands. How many have at least one unfinished project at your home? Keith is just laughing. And usually it's the construction guys that, no, I don't. Yeah, it's like the mechanics, right? A mechanic and you see all the cars, 100 of them, just all need to be fixed. Yeah, something to that effect. But we all probably have unfinished projects. Every time I think about that, I think about my daughter who I still to this day, how old is she now? I don't know, 29? I still have not finished that dollhouse. just for the record. And I hear about it. Periodically. Yeah, you never, mostly from my wife. I don't think Ashley cares, you know, but we have those. We have those unfinished projects. You know, Nehemiah, the wall was finished. It took him 52 days, which is remarkable, you know, when you think about it. But again, how about us spiritually? For us as Christians, we're always under construction. I mean, that's just the way it is. Even though God sees us as 100% holy, 100% righteous, which is amazing, we just need to act that way. But we're literally under construction, but will be completed, and we know that. We need to understand, as in Nehemiah as well as in us, the work of God is always initiated by God. By God, for God. It's not for our benefit. It's to bring glory to God. As we think about that, and we think about our own spiritual journey, as we look at what's happened with Nehemiah and their journey, Philippians 1:6, I think, says it well. He who began a good work in us, right? It's not our work. We're a part of that process, obviously. But we understand that you or I did nothing for salvation. His grace. It was just bestowed upon us. He who began a good work in us, what? Will complete it. Why will God complete it? Because God began it. It wasn't anything like, oh, here I go. Because we know why. In Romans 3 says, no one seeks God. Not even one. Only because God in his efficacious grace draws us to him. By the grace of God, there go we. As we came to initially know Christ personally, as we continue to walk in Christ. That he who began that good work in us will complete it. We will eventually be a completed project. That's good news, isn't it? Some days you wake up, look in the mirror like, whoa, you know? Like, man, just think, I can't wait for that glorified body. Right, Rick? Amen? Playing golf? I don't know if heaven's like that. Okay, probably not. But it's fun to just imagine for a minute that way, you know? But God, we need to understand as we come to chapter 12, and trust me, we're not going to read every verse. But as we look at that, Romans 12, verses 1 through 25, is an indication that God always wants and needs workers. See, we need to understand something. God who began a good work will complete it. Does God really, really need us to really complete his plan? No. I mean, think how much quicker and easier he could get the job done without us. You know, like, here, just move aside, get out of the way. It's kind of like when your kid is little and they want to help with a project, and you're like, oh, no, please. Oh, no. And I'm not the handiest of handy guys. I will admit that. And I remember one time, our first tour of duty, so our oldest, who lives in Lincoln, was probably, I don't know, between 5 and 7, something like that, I don't know. And I'm putting this shelf together. I just want to get this thing done. And she goes, Dad, can I help? Now, I don't know if you can relate to this, but what I really wanted to say is no. But by the grace of God, I said, that will be fine. So I gave her things to hold, and I would do this thing. We had some leftover parts. I think it was okay. It stayed, you know. But she looked at me, and she says, Dad, can I keep these? Can I save these? And I'm like, why? Why would you want to keep those? She looked at me, even at that young age, she goes, just, I want to remember this special moment. I'm like, oh, and how close I was to just boshing, you know, just kabooming that. Just saying, no, get away, let me just do it myself. I don't want your help, I don't need your help. And I didn't. But it was above that, it was more than that. You know, God could just say, get out of my way, and I'm going to do this job. And thy kingdom will come. And it's going to, with us or without us. But God always needs workers, and we'll see that in a minute. You know, it reminds me also of a story of an old man, much like myself, who purchased a long neglected piece of property, but under his loving care, it became a magnificent showplace. People came from miles around just to gaze upon its beauty. And as they were doing that, someone commented, oh, how beautiful this was, and how wonderful to see the magnificent work of God. The old man kind of humped and snorted, and he said, well, you should have seen it when God worked it alone. He can, and he could. There's probably days he wish he did. But he wants to use us. God needs workers. He needs us. He wants us to be involved in his church, in the kingdom. And doing things. Nehemiah, the leaders, the heads of the families and associates, and the workers, is if you took time to read all the names, you know, even as it starts out, verse 1, these were the priests and the Levites, and returned to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and with Joshua. And then it just goes on again, as so normal through Nehemiah, just a mountain of names, but just indicating the leaders, the associates, the families, and the workers. And here's what he says in verse 24 and 25 as they're doing this. And the leaders of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jerusha, son of Kedemiel, and their associates. They stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other as prescribed by David, the man of God. And it goes on and it just says there were the gatekeepers. Guarded the storerooms of the gates. They served in the days of Jeroboam. And it goes on. And again, what it's indicating, not to get bogged down, but it's important. And it's just God saying, here's what it takes to run a city, the holy city. No different than us today in the local church, of what it takes to do the work of God. And to have those that do it, the associates, the workers, were worthy mentors and role models. I like what Blackaby says. I know I use Blackaby a lot if you haven't figured that out. And if you've never done the Experiencing God study, it's old study, but I highly recommend it. It's great stuff. But Blackaby talks about workers who see God at work. You know, a lot of times, and I'm this way, I'm like, no, I want to just create my own thing. I mean, that's just the way I'm kind of wired. let's just start something, man. I'll create. I was even a Christian ed major as a college student. I hate curriculum. Go figure. Now I was a Bible major too, but I love the Bible, so we're good there. You know, but again, what Blackaby tries to tell us is, hey, see where God is already working and just join in. We don't need to always recreate the wheel. And see where God is working and be able to recognize it as an invitation from God for us to join his work. It may require us to adjust our life for him. Nehemiah, as an example, moved back to Jerusalem. Yeah, it just, what does it take to be able to do that? So we see that the work of God is always initiated by God. Secondly, the work of God is dedicated to the glory of God. Verses 25 to 47, but let's look for a minute at verse 27 and what it says. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Nephilites. And then we'll stop there at verse 28. But you get the idea of what's going on. So their work needed to be dedicated to the glory of God. You know, again, I think, as humanly speaking, so often we get going and we start even a project for God and then go, oh, wait a second. Let's put on the brakes for a second. And once we've got our plan all together, then we say, hey, God, will you put your stamp of approval on this? Rather than seeking God first and dedicating the work and the workers to the glory of God. And that's what he's asking them to do, and he brings them all together. Here we have really, and we'll get into this in a second, the whole aspect of celebration. But they were dedicated through service. And we see that in those verses of what they were doing and coming together and singing and rejoicing and all of that. But again, think about us personally, individually, as families, as couples, as a church family. Our entire purpose ought to be to glorify God. I mean, when we ask and say, what is God's will for us? Hopefully we always say, and I've heard it in prayers always, I think heard even you this morning, about just, hey, we do this to glorify God. And our songs that we sing, hopefully that's our attitude. Hopefully that's our behavior. And probably one of the best verses, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Hey, no matter what you're doing, eating or drinking, kind of that teenage answer, whatever, it better be done in a way and in a manner that we glorify God. Now, can I tell you specifically how to do that? I probably got some good ideas. But that, a lot of times that's between you and God. Hey, here's what I'm doing. How do I bring glory to you in my behaviors, in my attitudes, in my actions, the things that I'm doing, in my motives? But all that we're doing to bring glory to God. I mean, pretty soon we're going to be talking about a mission statement and a vision statement. Probably something to this effect will be used. I mean, that's a pretty good caption to be able to understand the purpose, the vision, the mission of this church is to glorify God. Now, where the rubber meets the road, we all have different ideas of how to do that and where to do that and when to do that. And that's okay. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. But to be able to understand that overall umbrella approach is that all that we do ought to be to glorify God. As we go in and out of our door from home, hey, am I glorifying God? Hopefully, I don't know, 75%. No, hopefully 100% in what we're doing. But understand, this didn't just apply to Nehemiah and what they were doing and their dedication to bring glory to God, but all through their service, as we just read, of as they did the wall, was to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs and thanksgiving, the whole nine yards. You know, eventually we're going to do that. Eventually when we call a pastor and it's his first Sunday here, you know, kind of thing, we'll be passing the baton and it'll be a celebration. We might even be able to have a barbecue. Amen, right? You know? kill the fatted pig, the fat, you know, whatever, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, so as we see that, we're reminded their dedication through serving. And that's why it's even important. Pretty soon we're going to start the series on the spiritual gifts, you know, just, hey, how do we serve? Well, we want to use our spiritual gifts. We want to use our talents. I mean, as these folks did here in Nehemiah, as he's telling them, wow, they had certain talents. And we don't want to confuse talents and gifts. I think a lot of times they go hand in hand. And God will use those talents with your spiritual gift to bless the body of Christ. And to be able to do that, to bring glory to God, but they did it through service. Yeah, I appreciate it. I think it was you a couple weeks ago when we talked about different things. And, hey, one of the things that the church does or has done, obviously with little things put on hold because of the virus, you know, but with, you know, doing the Saturday once a month, right? Kind of go out and serve and, hey, using, hey, somebody needs a yard mowed or something to that effect, or maybe a house painted. I don't know what all, or if they're mechanical and somebody needs maybe a car fixed and able to go help somebody that way. You know, it's taken that and just saying, I'm here to serve. You do not want me working on your car. I don't know what I could do. I guess I could come and do a sermon at your house. Yeah, that would be fun, wouldn't it? Yeah, just imagine. Okay, whatever. But, you know, again, it's taking, hey, what do we do? What do we like? What's our passions? What am I good at? That can be used to God's glory. And they were doing that. You know, I think of it this way. When we think about serving and using our talents, our gifts, and all that we have, if we think we can do something, ever hear this phrase of like, I could do that with my eyes closed. You know, because maybe we're an expert in something. Now, if we start having, I think, that mentality with God, oh, yeah, I could do that with my eyes closed, then it's probably not an act of faith. You know what I'm saying? It's being able to step out in faith and go, whew, this makes me a little uneasy. Maybe it makes me sweat a little. You know what? Whatever it might be. But saying, God, I want to serve you. So thirdly, the workers for God must be pure. Verse 30 tells us this. When the priest and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So obviously it was a physical thing, but also for themselves personally. They needed to be cleansed to prepare oneself really for an encounter with God. The wall was completed. Wall was being dedicated, but the people also needed to be dedicated. The corporate and community involvement as a community of believers. Even the people who were offering all the praise were sanctified. Now, probably all of us are guilty of doing things for God that maybe we weren't totally sanctified. You know? It's kind of like when I was doing youth ministry, especially in Southern California, had some great friends, and we're all in kind of small churches, so we did a lot together. We kind of pooled resources. And every time we did a big event of some kind, we'd say, okay, this is a totally false statement. This does not exist. But in our little heads and hearts, it did. We said, well, this event ought to get us in the Youth Pastor Hall of Fame. There was no such animal, and there shouldn't be. But, you know, we would say that. And again, it's easy to do something for God, even still with the wrong motives. And it's guarding ourselves against that. To be pure, to be cleansed. Again, that's why we do the act of confession. Just, God, here it is, at the foot of the cross. No matter if I'm singing, praising God, or what task you have me doing in the church. You know, even as a preacher, it's easy to preach with wrong motives. You know? I know it'd be a little scary because of the current trends right now. I'd love to see every seat filled in here. I'd love to see us have to go to two services. Now, John and Karen pointed out, but we can do that. We can go to two services. There's not a need. As far as I know. But again, will you all still be blessed? I hope so. But if we do something that's not pure of heart as a service, as an act of service to God, others can still be blessed from it. We're just going to miss that opportunity. And what a shame. We want to be involved in bringing glory to God. In conclusion, he says this: because of the workers for God, there was a cause for celebration. Verse 43 tells us this: and on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God has given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Now, I couldn't really find how many miles away or blocks or whatever, but just saying, man, they were there, an act of rejoicing and celebration, you know, really to the point where the enemy was humiliated. Verse 31 says, reminded us of this, that at that time, the leaders had of Judah had gone up to the top of the wall. Also, two large choirs to give thanks. Can you just even envision this? Just here they rebuilt these things, and now two large choirs up there just singing their lungs out. No mask either. Just saying. You know, but they were singing their hearts out. They were singing their lungs out for God. And really, it was a sign to the enemies. If we reflected all the way back of the troublemakers, Tobiah and all of them, just giving them guff and a hard time and trying to throw them off course. And really, it was the enemy was humiliated. Here they are on the top of the wall, a visual demonstration that the wall was strong and the enemy was weak. The celebration joy was heard all over the place. I don't know if we could do that. Open both doors. I don't know. Put speakers outside. I don't know. See if people were excited, or we would get a call and the police would show up. I'm not sure which would happen first if we did something of that nature. But again, we get the idea. Our joy for the Lord ought to be heard throughout. Just wherever we go. Whatever we're doing. To bring glory to God. But that celebration, the walls in our life, hopefully keep Satan out, or used at times, maybe, on the other hand, to exclude others from getting to know Christ that we know. I know I never want to be the reason that somebody doesn't come to know Christ. That would be horrible if I found out. You know, sort of thing. But for us, we are to stand on top of the wall, so to speak, in celebration. That wall could be whatever. And we need to ask ourselves, what is robbing us from celebrating the joy of the Lord, the ability to shout it from the top of the wall? What is keeping us from that? And as we go to communion, to even ask yourself that question. God, is there anything robbing me from truly, truly celebrating the joy of the Lord in my life? For us, sometimes, as you all know, sometimes it's just days thinking about our son. Kind of just gets us distracted, and obviously we shoot up prayers for him and that kind of thing, but it still can be a kind of suck the joy out of, oh yeah, well, we were having a great day until we thought of our son. You know, sort of. I mean, just, it can be whatever. You know, sort of thing. But asking God, what is robbing me? How do I need to handle this better? To really bring it to you. And know that he's in your hands. Whatever that might be, God, here it is. Help me deal with it. So I can shout it from the top of the wall that I love you. And God, you love everybody who's in an earful, you know, earshot of being able to hear. So as we do that, I think a good way for us to prepare for communion as we think about that, and really it's a time equally every day to be pure before the Lord. Ensuring that we are pure before the Lord and to know that we're ready to march on. We're ready to go out these doors and be His servants. Bring glory to God and help others come to know Him as well.